people sitting within the first three rows were on board. Okay. There we go. Good morning, good morning. As you can see, we will be in the book of Genesis, but I am going to start in Proverbs 21:1, because I think Proverbs 21:1 is an excellent, excellent place. Maybe this is the Joseph verse. A couple years ago when we read wisdom literature, one of the things that helps you in Proverbs is so hard to hold on to. It's all this wisdom-y stuff, and you read a verse and you're like, yeah, that's right, and you read another verse and then you forgot the verse right in front of it. And a good way to remember some of the wisdom that's contained here is just to write a Bible character's name out beside it. And so Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. That might be the Nebuchadnezzar verse, might be the Cyrus verse, but in the case of Joseph, it is the Pharaoh verse, isn't it? It's the Pharaoh verse. This amazing young man in Genesis, as I'm turning back to Genesis 41, who has known so much adversity and difficulty, now is right on the cusp of all of his fortunes changing. And I'm watching that to see what's God going to do with someone who's been so faithful, but who's been so kicked around and had so much trouble. That's Genesis chapter 41. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get reset and get figured out exactly where we are. We're going to start in verse 37. We'll get that outline in front of us, work down through here. We may eat some cows. How about that? Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we're thankful for Genesis. We're thankful for the story of Joseph. Help us, Father, to see what you're doing there. Help us, Father, to give you the glory like Joseph did. Help us, Father, to see your hand in his life and your hand in our lives. In Christ we pray, and amen. So as you turn to Genesis, the 41st chapter, here's a breakdown of that particular chapter. And last week, we got this dream business, chapter 41, Pharaoh 41:2. Pharaoh is dreaming. There were seven cows, attractive and plump. I have never seen an attractive cow, but you do. They fed in the reed grass, and behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly thin cows ate up the seven attractive plump cows. Then he sees, verse 5, similar dream, this time with ears of grain, and you got seven weaselly ears of grain, and they look terrible, and they womp up and eat the good ones, and they're no fatter. And the Pharaoh is quite concerned, and nobody can help him. And so finally, the chief cupbearer, verse 9, says, I know a guy, and they get Joseph. And Pharaoh says, verse 15, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. There it is. Joseph should have said, well, you know, I'm in prison, and if I could cut a deal where you commute my sentence, what I'd really like is this and this and this. How much gold you got? Because I'm going to need some gold to get where I want to go. Nope. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Joseph's always talking about the Lord. He's always talking about what God is doing. God is the one that's doing this. Verse 25, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 28, it is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Verse 32, the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed and God will shortly bring it about. It's about God. It's all about God. In fact, Pharaoh ends up echoing Joseph's language in verse 38 and 39. Since God's doing this and you know God, we want you. That's where that comes out. Very powerful on Joseph's part. So many people, we talked a little bit about this last week, can handle adversity, but can't handle success. They end up taking the credit. They end up saying, let's cut a deal. Joseph doesn't do any of those things. He's all about the Lord. And the Lord is using Joseph, and the Lord is turning the king's heart in his hands like water to bring all the things together that ought to come together. Please notice in verse 33 that Joseph stops interpreting the dream and starts recommending. Let's recommend. What you ought to do is get somebody to be in charge of food storage. We're going to gather food, verse 35, and store it, and the food shall be a reserve for the land. Someone mentioned to me last week, this is a fair point to make, you're not going to like this point. There's a role for government and government taxation. There is a place for that, where the government takes some of what we have when we have abundance to help those who don't have, or to prepare for other times. And the world's going to break loose since I went political. Please do not break loose on me. That's not a comment on our current political situation. That's just a comment that God has ordained government. We read about that in Romans 13, and here's a good example of some of that and how some of that can work out. So don't panic. I preached one time on taxes, and some anarchist group got a hold of the social media feed and just chewed me up. They're absolutely opposed to all of that. And I was like, dude, God's ordained government. There's a place for that. And here 34, 35, and 36 gives us that place. So what's Pharaoh going to do? It's all good. Give God the credit. Interpret the dream and everything. Where are we going next? The proposal, verse 37, pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? That's the second reference to the Spirit of God in Genesis, the first of which, of course, is in Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Usually, particularly in the Old Testament, to be filled with the Spirit is to be equipped to do a special task. Bezalel and Aholahab are filled with the Spirit of God as they craft the furniture and the curtains and so forth for the tabernacle, to be specially equipped. To be filled with the Spirit of God today has come to mean some sort of charismatic, ecstatic experience. And that's really not how the Bible uses it, particularly in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God will fill a warrior for a great victory. And then, of course, in the New Testament, the filling of the Spirit of God pertains mostly to that relationship that we have with God and to walking closely with God, knowing God and being concerned about God and loving God and serving Him, not how it's so misused. But Joseph here is filled with the Spirit of God. It's kind of funny. Sometimes rulers speak better than they know. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. All my people shall order themselves at your command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. That's where we need to be in this. This guy went from being, yes, the heir of a very rich rancher in Canaan, to being a slave, to being in jail. You don't get much lower on the totem pole than being in an Egyptian dungeon. He comes roaring out of there to be the prime minister or vizier. There's some archaeological records of other nationalities being used in that kind of role in Egypt. So this is, Bible critics have gone crazy. They would, oh, you'd never take a Hebrew. Oh yeah, there's lots of records of other nationalities being used in Egyptian courts like this, but only God could have done this for somebody who was in the situation that Joseph was in. He is pouring out of there. And please notice, God didn't just miraculously have him anointed prime minister. He does this whole dream thing so that Joseph then interprets the dream and everybody says, that's the guy right there, right there. Well, sure, of course, obviously. So he has the credibility now to do the job. Pharaoh took his signet ring, verse 42, put it on Joseph's hands and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. I mentioned before that every time Joseph changes his clothes, he changes his station in life. There's a sermon in there somewhere. I don't know. Maybe if you're unhappy with your station in life, you should change your clothes. That's probably not biblical, but it worked for Joseph. And so he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. You know, somewhere in there, Joseph is rolling around the land of Egypt, directing and building and constructing, and somewhere he's still shaking his head saying, somebody pinch me, is this real? What a dramatic reversal. Don't ever sell God short. Don't ever sell God short. God can do incredible and amazing things. Now, I want to be clear. God doesn't take everybody out of prison and make them the second in command in the land. Okay? So, if your life is crummy this morning, that doesn't mean that you're going to be the vice president tomorrow. But I would say this. God could do that if he wanted to do that. God can do what he wants to do. God's will is going to be established. This is 2 Samuel 2, isn't it? See, the Bible is repetitive. It keeps saying the same thing over and over again so that human beings who are on the thicker side will figure this out. God's going to get it done. In the bigger picture from this, I'm thinking about 7 years of famine, and I'm thinking about that family in Canaan. That's the family the Messiah is coming through. That's the family carrying the Genesis 12 promises. If they all die, if they all starve to death, what happens to the promise of being a great nation? Let me tell you something. A cemetery full of dead people is not a great nation. And who's going to occupy the land if they're dead? 12 graves isn't occupying the land of promise. And where's Jesus coming from if they're all dead? Famine? I'm a little worried about that. That threatens the will of God. You know what God says about that? I got it. I got a guy. He's all the way over here, and you thought that I had forgot about him and that he wasn't doing anything and that he didn't matter anymore, and he's going to be the guy who's going to fix all of that. Only God can do this stuff. Only God can do this kind of stuff. The more you read your Bible, the more you see how amazing God is. So Pharaoh said, verse 40, I should stop here. Do you want to say something? Fire a signal flare. Jonathan, do you have a flare gun? Weren't ready for that question, were you? Or you'd have had something funnier to say. Let's try again. Do you have a flare gun? Okay, I love that a lot. If you're streaming or maybe on the far edges of the building, can't hear Jonathan. What Jonathan said was, he should have brought a flare gun. No, what he said was that this is a good illustration of how God can bless all people, and not just with spiritual blessings. We tend to really spiritualize that. That's obviously the most important blessings and the ones that we covet and crave the very, very most. But God takes care of people all over the earth, and here God's taking care of the Egyptians because of Joseph in the midst of them. And we just need to be mindful that Abrahamic promise to bless all nations primarily speaks of what God's going to do through the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. But along the way, the people of God in their wake, there's just every blessing that you can possibly imagine. When you have godly people in a society, just lots of really good things happen. Godly people in a society work hard. Godly people have good families instead of promiscuity and children who don't have fathers or don't know. So godly people are invested in education because they want their children to be able to read the Bible. Godly people don't murder each other. That's a real plus. Godly people don't steal each other's stuff. So the more godly people you can stuff into a community, the atheists benefit. We should send them a bill. Somebody figure that out. They probably would not be real happy, but that's just the reality. Okay? And by the way, there's a number of culture shifts in our world that have come about because the number of godly people in the world increased through Christianity. And so some huge changes occurred. Okay? So like in our founding documents, it says all men are created equal. Okay? In first century Rome, nobody believed that. Nobody believed that. If you're a slave, you're a slave. You are less than me. I'm a Roman citizen. Hello? You're nobody. And that's how that whole society operated. What overturned that? How did we get from slaves to all men are created equal? Christianity. Christianity changed the world. God blesses through the godly. Jenny, what are we going to say about that? That's a great observation. If we're going to talk about kings and princesses and courts, so what Jenny said is that Haman in the book of Esther, he does seek power and he is paddling his own canoe and he is attacking the people of God and he is fighting against God's will. So like Abner in 2 Samuel 2, he's broken against the will of God. He cannot defeat God. He is destroyed by that. Whereas Joseph, who is not about Joseph, not about, hey, look at me, I want my way, I'm going to fix this, you know, get for me, me, me. No, Joseph is all about the Lord, and the Lord takes care of it. The Lord takes care of it. It's just incredible. You know that I underline in my Bible in different colors, and the color that I use in a chapter for something that's important in that chapter, particularly a repetitive theme, is light blue. So in my Bible, 16, 25, 32, 28, all have light blue. God has shown, God will do, God, which means when I'm reading Genesis the next time through and I have forgotten all of this Josephy stuff and so forth and so on, then that's going to highlight for me, oh, that's right, this isn't about Joseph, this is about God. And I really, really like that a lot. It is, by the way, one of the reasons why I still use a paper Bible and not a digital Bible, because it's just so much easier to do the notes and the coloring system that I want to do so I can get my eye on what matters. When I'm doing daily Bible reading, I do not have time to pull off commentaries and do all of that stuff. I need to get my daily Bible reading done. But if you write in your Bible effectively, even as you do your daily Bible reading, you can get the goodies. You get the main idea here. And the main idea here is not, woohoo, look at Joseph. He is awesome. Okay, he is awesome. But the main idea is, look at God. God is awesome. Larry York, what you going to say about that? I think Larry's right. Larry said, you know, it depends on your glasses, depends on the color of your glasses. If you go to the Bible to find difficult things, bad things, then, hey, today, 2 Samuel 2, you had 12 guys with swords facing 12 guys with swords and they all kill each other. Well, that's real pleasant. Thank you for that. Okay, if you're going to hunt through the Bible and find difficult death and unhappiness and so forth and so on. Hey, I had to teach, you know, Onan and Ur, okay? That's not my favorite chapter of the Bible. But that's not, A, what the Bible's all about. But, you're going to find what you go looking for. If you want to look for the work of God and what God is doing, you can get there. You can get there. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 44, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. We just kind of get that feel sometimes that the king is, I don't know, busy eating dates and being fanned, and then somebody's running the whole show. I don't know how they're doing school, Boy, when I was in school, the principal, I don't know what the principal's doing, but the vice principal's running the whole show. I think maybe the principal's in the back room eating dates and being fanned. I don't know. Principals have people to do that for them? I don't know. But Joseph's going to be on the front lines. He's going to execute this stuff. So Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and Joseph said, no one can pronounce that. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So we went from nowhere in terrible clothes and rags to a tremendous job, power, prestige. Now he's married. He was 30, verse 46. When he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Man, we've been gone a long time. We've been gone a long, long time. How old is he when he gets sold? 15, 16, 17? Been away from home a long time now. 30 years old, he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So here is that time where I'm going to ask that really hard question. How's Joseph going to handle success? He handled that moment when the spotlight shone on him and he could have said, I want this for me and I want, and you want a dream interpreted? Yeah, pay up, buddy. See my agent. I'll work something out with you. He handled that moment beautifully. How's Joseph handle this business of being in charge of the land of Egypt? Watch Moses give us some insight into that. During the seven plentiful years, the earth, verse 47, produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt, put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it. It could not be measured. You know, when God says you're going to have 7 good years, guess what you're going to have? 7 really good years. And there are cisterns and other storage facilities dated from this time period and that are consistent with the account here. Now here's this little bit that really says something about Joseph. Before the years of famine came, verse 50, two sons were born to Joseph, and Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. There's some wonderful irony in verse 51, because when someone says, you know, I have forgotten all about my father's house, what that means is, I remember my father's house. In the act of saying that, you're conjuring and calling up all the memories that go with all of that. And what Joseph says in verse 50 is, God has really, really blessed me. But he clearly is still in touch with and thinks about and longs for his home. And someone is going to ask, why doesn't Joseph just go home? And that's a great question to ask that the Bible does not treat. It may well be that Joseph is a faithful steward and that he's on the job. He can't go home. He's doing what the Pharaoh tasked him to do. It may well be that Joseph is uncertain what kind of reception he would get at home. The last time he was home, his brothers tried to kill him. How's that going to work? Now, I guess Joseph probably at this point could pull up a whole army of Egyptians and go stomping over there, and they probably wouldn't kill him because he'd have his whole bodyguard and chariots and all of that. But you want to go home like that? Go home like that where they hate you? Why would he go home? How would that work? So maybe that's an unanswered question. But Joseph is not going home. But look at the beginning of verse 51. God has made me. You got questions about how Joseph handles success? He handles success the way he handles everything. God did it. God gets the credit. It's all about the Lord. There was a woman in chapter 39 who put her hands on him and said, let's do this thing. And Joseph said, God doesn't want me to do that. I couldn't do that. God would be disappointed in me. Joseph is always thinking about the Lord. Hey, can you help me with the interpretation of the dream? No, sorry, Pharaoh, I can't. But you know, God could. God will do it. And so now he's naming children. God's done it. I live an incredible life. Better than anything, it causes me to forget my hardships. And God is the one that did it. One scholar said Joseph didn't forget his family or the events that occurred, but he forgot the pain and suffering that they caused. Maybe he realized that God meant it for good. We're going to get some of that later in the story. So looking at the past, he had a new perspective and was able to put those bad memories and bitterness away. I don't think Joseph ever shows any bitterness. Does it ever seem to be in any way bitter about the terrible things that happened? He could have, the scholar goes on to say, carried a grudge in his heart because of the way his brothers had treated him. But grudges are like weeds in a beautiful garden. They're like germs in a healthy body. They just don't belong there. If you've had people do you bad, be like Joseph. Thank the Lord for the good that God has done for you and how He's brought you out of that or away from that or gotten those people out of your life or whatever, but just thank God for that and move on. Don't be bitter. Don't have a grudge. Don't do any of that, particularly because you never know when that whole thing is going to circle back around and you're going to need to do the right thing. Chapter 42. What about the other boy? God has made me fruitful, 52, in the land of my affliction. By the way, Ephraim and Manasseh, pretty important names. Yeah, they become two of the tribes of Israel because Joseph is double blessed. And so have you ever noticed that? There's no tribe of Joseph. There are two tribes for Joseph. They're half tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim, not to get way ahead of myself, Ephraim becomes the most important tribe in the north. And after the divided kingdom, there's lots of places in the Bible where the nation of Israel is just called Ephraim. The whole thing. I don't know. I talked about Canada invading the United States. I mean, maybe at some point Texas would become the most important state. And then instead of talking about America, they just talk about Texas, which would be great. I did not say that. The 7 years of plenty, verse 53. Oh, politics this morning, taxes in Texas. I'm in so much trouble. The 7 years, verse 53, of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end because God said it would. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands. What's that mean? Wasn't just Egypt. Not just Egypt. They're running out of bread back home. Jacob and his family feeling it. But in the land of Egypt, all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Reckon how come? How about that? When all the land of Egypt, 55, was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. People ran out. The pantry's empty. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and what he says to you, do. This Pharaoh's a hands-on guy, isn't he? Hey, I got to play golf. Just talk to that guy. And when the famine spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. Probably the emphasis there with your blue pencil is 54, all the land, verse 57, over all the earth. Moses wants you to think about Jacob and the boys back in the land of Canaan. What are they eating? What are they doing? Who is making provision for them? And the answer to that is nobody. And they're getting thin. And so that sets up chapter 42. All right? Somebody want to add something here? What should we say here? How about some applications? Love some applications here from chapter 41. First and foremost, wow, this is so 2 Samuel this morning. We just talked about how God's will always gets done in 2 Samuel 2. But David is the guy that God uses because David wants to do God's will. And now here I am in Joseph. It's the same story. Joseph is in some ways a changed man. Now, the Bible never says of Joseph that he had sinned or done something terribly wrong. But he seems a little cocky and brash. He's a little arrogant. He's telling everybody about his dreams and that everybody's going to bow down to me. And I don't get any of that in 41. Joseph is all about the Lord and not about himself. He points people to God. He gives God the glory. He gives God the credit. And it seems to me that it's fair to say that's the kind of person that God is looking for. That's the kind of person God's looking for. Doc? Doc, I appreciate that. Particularly, Doc's talking about in our day and time when we are so blessed and have so much abundance, if we don't do like Joseph, we could end up sliding away from God. And more what that looks like is sexual sin. Because our society is so soaked in sexuality and sexual permissiveness, and that's the be-all and end-all, and if you're not sleeping with everybody that you can as fast as you can, then you're just missing out on the world. And so if I don't acknowledge God in my life, that He's the giver of the blessings, and I need God, and it's not about me, and it's always about Him, and if I'm not connecting all the time to God, pretty soon it becomes about me, and you know what? Those rules are for you. But they're not for me because, you know, I'm so important. We see that get played out, don't we? Yeah. And that's why the news has a story of an accountant, you know, who embezzled $80 gazillion and now he's going to prison, or a guy who did insider stock trading and he's going to prison, or somebody who put his hands on a woman and she said, don't be doing that. And he said, I am doing that. And the next thing you know, he's going to prison, you know, for sexual harassment. Yeah, we just see a lot of people who get full of themselves and then they lose their way. Joseph helps us stay rooted here. Joseph helps us stay rooted. One writer said, amidst the disappointment and delay of being forgotten by that cupbearer, Joseph's trust in God has been further tempered and deepened. Joseph had become a radically God-centered man who believed that God-given dreams would come true in God's good time. The will of God gets done eventually. God would remain at the center of his vision through everything that was to come, and at last Joseph was ready for the great work of his life. If you're having a crummy time right now, maybe you're in the Egyptian prison, just stay connected to God. Don't know when God's going to bail you out of there. Don't know how that's going to work. Can't tell you that. Don't know. Not a prophet. But you just hold on to God, and in God's good time, God's going to do what God wants to do and needs to do and needs you to do. And if you'll hold on to the Lord like Joseph, when that moment comes, you'll be ready for it. You'll be ready for it. And all of that is reinforced by our understanding that God is completely in control. In verse 25, God reveals what He is going to do here. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. But then God does precisely and exactly that. And what Joseph effectively told Pharaoh is, you have no control over any of this. You are on the sidelines, dude. God's running the show. God's doing everything. All you can do is get ready for what God's doing. You can cooperate with God, try to fight against God, but God is going to do what God is going to do. I need to stop, think about my future, about my life. Do I expect that that's in my hands, in my doing, or instead, am I trying to find the will of God so I can do the will of God, be on God's side and go with the Lord? Because God's will is going to work because God is always in control. God weaves everything together for His purposes, not my purposes. We ever get offended about that? Of all the audacity, God does His will and not mine. We need to think about that. Long time, Joseph's been gone a long ways. God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. Man, there's a lot of tears in verse 51. What is it like for your own brothers to sell you into slavery? How bitter is that? And then to be in jail for doing the right thing? I don't want to go to jail. Joseph has really struggled here. And it's just deepened his faith in God. But I want you to notice here, when you know that God is in control, that doesn't mean you just sit on the sidelines and do nothing. I love what Joseph says to the Pharaoh. We're going to have really, really good crops, abundance. And we need to do something about that because then it's going to really be rough. It's going to be tough. So we need to take action. Instead of using God's sovereignty as an excuse for inactivity, oh, I'll just sit on my hands because God's will is going to be done. No, I'm going to do something to cooperate with God, to be used by God. I'm going to do what I can to work with God. That's what I need to be thinking about. How can I be like Joseph in the right place at the right time, serving God, doing God's will? Joseph feeds the people of Egypt because he takes action based upon what God's going to do. How can I work with God to accomplish God's will? God does not need me. I want to be clear about that. God does not need you. But if you will say to the Lord, me, here I am, send me. Guess what? The Lord can use you in a great way to do His will. In chapter 42 and verse 1, when Jacob learned there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Boys, saddle up. We're about to starve to death. Somebody go to Egypt and buy some grain. Guess who's waiting in Egypt? Next week, chapter 42, and I will see you as we think about Genesis 42 next Sunday.